Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. Chapter 5, the great book of Ephesians, permitted, being the meaning of Ephesians. This particular fifth chapter tells Christians, God's elect especially, how to walk with other people. This means both believers and non-believers. Telling you how to react whereby it's pleasing to God. And this is extremely important that it be pleasing to God, because that's where your blessings come from. Don't ever think for a moment God won't shut your blessings off if you fall out of that line. You certainly would never want to be one of the children spoken of in verse 8, that sometimes we're in darkness, but then the children of disobedience in verse 6. You don't want to go there. But it tells you how to walk with them. And in the closing of the last lecture, in the 16th verse, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, especially in this generation of the fig tree, the days are evil. And when you look around you in the world and when you see what's happening, what's going down, one religious war after another religious war, and people doing things in the name of religion that our Father would definitely disapprove of, as we know from the letter he has sent us. So redeeming the time means you take time to understand. Don't waste your time walking with unbelievers when you've already planted a seed, it didn't grow. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Redeem the time. That means come out of it. Your time is too valuable for that. So that was the verse of the last lecture. Let's pick it up, if we may. Chapter 5, verse 17, how we are to walk with believers and unbelievers as God's election. Verse 17, and it reads, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, did it say be wise and understand what your will is? No, there's where a lot of people make a big, big mistake. You've got to know your Father. That's why he wrote you the letter. He has compassion. He has feelings. He has love for his children. And quite frankly, if you are really one of God's elect, you can just strip it right down, I mean all the way to the bark, that he sent you to help his children that are unbelievers or that need truth, because he loves them. That's God's will. That's why God's will was that he sent the Savior. Well, what does the Savior do? He saves. So God does want to save the children. He wants to save the unbeliever. He won't waste his time with them if they continue to be disobedient. He lets them go their way to learn the hard knocks. And then who knows, maybe Satan can turn them around and they'll decide they'd rather be with Father than they would Satan. So knowing God's will, when you know that, then you better understand God's promises. And how do you get understanding? You study. You know, our Father, in this letter of love that he has sent us, and it is, he has taught many, many things. You could hire you a counselor that would charge big, big, big bucks. You'll never get better counseling than what is in this written word. That is to say, from your Father, learning what his will is. Because when you do God's will, you're gonna receive blessings from him. Why? He's pleased with you, and he loves you. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's to say, with the Holy Spirit. Now, This is, I want you to weigh, a lot of people read that you're not supposed to touch anything. That's not what it said. It said excess. Everything should be done in moderation. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, what does it say? And this being a pastoral letter, listen to it. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. That means for medicine. It doesn't mean to be a glutton with it. It doesn't mean to use a little bit is not a gallon. Okay. So a little bit is good for the tummy. It beats, if anybody is on medication, this has nothing to do with you, but if you have a nervous stomach or a weakness there that you need nerves settled and so forth, a small glass of wine can, biblically, it can handle that, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. So, but it doesn't mean a gallon, okay? Doesn't mean excess. That can be bad spirits then, entering into your very household. You do not want to go there. So, as everything is with our Father, you must always use moderation and common sense. That's how you gain understanding. Verse 19, to continue. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, for what reason? In your heart to the Lord. That is to say, to raise the Lord, to praise God, to be thankful to God. That's what is so uplifting and edifying to the very church itself. And that's what it's talking about. This God, what could we read from that? God wants you to be happy. You know, singing and praising and making that melody, it means you're enjoying yourself. You're loving our Father. And, you know, there is one thing about it. If you have a good song director, the whole body is basically participating in one thought. It's that song, praising Almighty God. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people want to know, well, how do I pray? You got it right there. Thanksgiving to the Lord God in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, how does that work? It means that you're worshiping God and you're thanking him. But when you ask in Christ's name, it is your credentials that you're a Christian. You're a Christ man or woman. And certainly that brings blessings within itself. So you thank Almighty God. You know, a lot of people, they know how to ask for something, give me, gimme. But then they don't know how to be thankful for a moment after he gives. Why? He deserves it. He's earned it. Our Father has earned it, a thanksgiving. So take a moment and let your love go forth and thank him for the blessings that he gives you. And he gives us so many, even the air you breathe, quite frankly. He gives us this universe that he created for us and himself for his pleasure. And certainly, if you're in the business of giving God pleasure, thanksgiving is one way to really to reach his heart and receive blessings, is to be thankful. That is part of serving Almighty God. But there you have the sequence and the chain of command, Almighty God in the name of the Son, and there's your thanks. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or the reverence of God, by Christ, of course, and always doing that. You submit yourself. What? You're available. You should always make yourself available to the Father, and search out the gift that He gives you, the gratuity, and the charis, which is both meaning gift, that He gives you to teach, to lead, direct, to bring a smile, to bring happiness, there are many gifts in the many-membered body that fulfill the very body of Christ, all fit so jointly together. And you want to find your part in that, but you submit yourself to that. You're not separate, you're not the Lone Ranger, you're a part of the body, act like it. You know, when you submit yourself to that body, but mainly submitting yourself to Almighty God, saying what? I'm available. Verse 22, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, listen carefully, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. In other words, the husband is supposed to be to the wife as the Lord is to the church. You know what? The Lord died for the church. And there are levels in all things. If you listen to a fool, regardless of what your gender is, you're a bigger fool than they are. By that I mean, if a wife marries a fool and listens to the fool, she's a bigger fool than he is. There are reasons here when two marry and become one flesh, then they do submit to each other, for they are one flesh. But let me say that difference of functions as between husband and wife does not imply any inequality, I should say, in spiritual status. It just doesn't. Now, we could quote Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If a man won't support his family, he's worse than an infidel. Well, a wife wouldn't want to listen to an infidel. Do you understand? But when two function and submit to Almighty God, there's not going to be any problem. Verse 24, one more verse. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Do you know what the greatest gift God gives man? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. It is the greatest gift God gives man. It's like a crown. It makes your life. It is your life. Again, the greatest gift. It can be opposite from that. I've been kind of coming down on the man being not a caretaker. Well, it can work the other way around, that a woman can disrupt a family as well. But a virtuous woman is a crown. I mean, the greatest gift that God ever gave man. So, how precious it is that the two become one flesh. They don't offend each other because they are one flesh. One flesh does not, why? Well, let's read on, and it's self-explanatory. Next verse, please. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for it. You don't get a greater love than that. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That has nothing to do with baptism. It's washing yourself, absorbing and saturating yourself in the word of God. And it is a play on the leva that we just studied from the tabernacle, the temple, whichever you wish, the leva, where you wash yourself to present yourself to God. That leva, that after you have sacrificed the love to God, you wash yourself in the word of God. That's what the leva is today in this respect, is saturating yourself and cleansing yourself in the word of God, because God's word does cleanse. God's word gives you thought that is correct. God's word gives you direction that is correct. God's word gives you wisdom in living even in this evil world, reclaiming the time, redeeming the time that the wickedness would take away from you in doing what is right with the blessings and thanksgiving of Almighty God, that as a family and as the church, we are able to unite and bring forth that truth. How precious it is to know that you can wash yourself in the word of God and the leva right before you enter to the shewbread and the very light of the world, the light we read of in the last lecture, cleansing yourself, preparing yourself, washing, absorbing the word of God in your mind, whereby you become an able child of the living God. Why? Because you understand what he wants. Let me make that a little bit clearer, that you are able to understand not your will, but the will of God, which will bring blessings on you and your family because of your leadership and your love for your family in the direction that you should take to receive those blessings. How simple it is, and I know it upsets some people when I say how simple it is to serve God, but it is. It's a lot simpler than going into this wicked world and getting beat up with lies and misdirection and traditions of men that make void this word of God. The traditions of men will not cleanse you as the word of God will. It rather pollutes you, and you become polluted and perverted, whereas the word of God cleanses and gives you wisdom, direction, and service to the living God. How precious it is, and how it's that simple. If you want God's blessings, please him. If you don't want to please him, get set for a bump, because there'll be one coming to you. Without the labor of cleansing of the word of God, you're in a wicked world. There are a lot of surprises out there, but not when you're washed in the word. You pretty well can avoid what's coming head on, and God helps watch over. Verse 27, to continue, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, it would be great if we could be washed and be perfect, and when you repent, you are for a moment until you fall short, and unfortunately, many times we do. That's fine. That's why he paid that price, is on repentance. You are cleansed. It's the word, his word, cleanses. But that's what he wants. When you wash yourself in the word, then the church is shaping itself up. I want you to grasp what I'm saying here. If the church is to really be washed in the word, what should it teach? God's word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God's word that is feeding you chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It is not the traditions of men. But the living word of God that you saturate yourself with, that you wash yourself with, the labor that enables you to walk into the very holy of holies, when you follow him, it's that easy. Just do it and be blessed. Verse 28 to continue. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I don't want to get an ouchie. I want to kind of take care of myself. Well, that's what you do. When two come together, they are one flesh. Do you know where that's written? It's written in the great book of Genesis, chapter 2, if I can get there. Verse 23, if I remember right, and verse 22 will say, and the rib which the Lord God hath taken, that's a curve, the helix curve, DNA, taken from Adam, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That DNA portion, 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so it is. And when two people are together. But what God wants you to know here is how Christ feels about the church. Do you understand what it means when he says, I am in you and you are in me? Then you become one flesh. That's a little bit heavy perhaps for some people, but there is oneness in loving him and having that Holy Spirit, the very comforter that he promised, visit you, to be in you and with you, and then you have the supreme touch of the living God in as much as he is with you and you are with him, and it is one body. We could say one flesh, only it's not flesh, it's spirit. One spiritual body combined to bring about the accomplishments of what? It's real simple. The will of God, not the will of man. The will of God. Why? God has a perfect plan. He seeks those that will willingly follow and help bring that plan to its conclusion. And certainly that also is written. And this is in that preparation. But when two are joined, you become one flesh. Therefore, you initiate a family. This is why it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20 through 25, that you can help a mother, brother, father, or an unmarried sister. Why could you not help an unmarried sister? She is part of another family, a oneness. Her and her husband become one flesh. And it is their responsibility then. Well, could you pray? Of course you could pray for her. God is very generous in that respect. But the main thing he wants you to see in this, I know that the marriage seems to be prominent, certainly in it, but the main thing he wants you to see is the connection between Christ and the church. Because Christ died for the church. That is to say, those that believe upon him, those that follow him, that's how much he loved us. And that's why it's so wonderful to become a part in that multi-membered body, which now is the temple of the living God, and Christ is the capstone. He is the very head there of himself. Now, next verse, please, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. How precious it is that to think that even as the Lord, the church, he and us and we and him, that's how close it is. That's how blessed it is. That's why he looks out for you. You're part of the body when you are obedient. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak. This is what this is all about. Now listen to me closely. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, that's the whole point. A beautiful marriage is a wonderful thing. And as I quoted from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, the greatest gift God could send man is woman. But the greatest gift of all is God's saving grace and mercy. That he, with this great wedding that is coming, you want to be prepared as part of the church that takes part in that wedding for one and all times. You never, ever, ever want to be one of those that comes up and says, oh, Jesus, we healed in your name. We cast out devils. And he said, you get out of my sight. I never knew you. He didn't say, I don't know you now. He said, I never knew you. So if you're not in the real word, and if you're not teaching the true Christ instead of the fake, you're in a heap of hurt. Because he, in all his love, became a part of that church. Did you hear what I said? Christ became a part of that church. That's why he's the head of the church. He's the capstone. That's why to join this church, you've got to talk to him, not man. And if he accepts you, certainly the rest of the body will. So, what? Because it's a oneness in him, how precious it is. So all this is said, as that verse says, the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what it's about. That's why it's so ever, ever, ever very, very, very important. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence, that is to say, loves her husband. And so it is. That's natural. That comes after the church, of course. And I'm not saying that makes anyone a second-class citizen or anything else, but you must always keep your priorities in order. And quite frankly, God comes first. And God is the head of the church. Christ being there. So, as this chapter has said, how do you manage to get along in that group, the church, the marriage that is coming? This is preparation for that marriage as well. Don't forget the labor, that is to say, washing. What is it you wash yourself with? Valuable information here, friend, but simple. You wash yourself in the Word of God. As it's stipulated in the 26th verse. That's the labor that really cleanses. It's the Word of God. You can find no better cleansing than to know that Christ is in you and you are in him. So keep yourself clean with that Word whereby you feel worthy to be a participant in the use and service of the living God. How precious it is. So there we have the fifth chapter. We have one chapter to go to finish this particular book. That told us how to walk with other people, and even to how to walk and what to have to do with unbelievers. You really don't walk with unbelievers. As he said, you reclaim the time. But you do know you were sent to plant seeds that they might hear also. I thank God that he gives us a platform whereby we're able to plant those seeds of truth and washing with the Word of God that brings many souls into accountability to the living God whereby he can bless them. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And it was. It was the first promise God made that had a promise in it where you were rewarded. Well, what was it? Well, let's get it done. We just finished the great book of Exodus, and in chapter 20 of that, do you remember the fifth commandment? Remember the fifth commandment, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, it's the first promise of longevity. Now, I know that there are many people that are not perfect. And there are many people that it's very difficult to honor. But they did bring you into the world. And that's a good thing. Praise God for that. You can honor them for that. You don't have to honor them for misdeeds. He doesn't request you to honor them for abuse or anything else. But you can't honor them for bringing you into the world because it promises longevity. It's the first promise to man about longevity, that you do that, you're going to have a long life. He can use you because, you see, he is your true father, and it means you can honor him also, that you will honor him. And that brings his blessings, especially when you wash yourself in that word of God we were speaking of earlier. How precious it is that God expects that. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and I'm returning now to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And there you have it. That's first promise of longevity, that you'd have a healthy, long life by honoring your very parents for having brought you into this world and then the good that they have done. Again, there's nobody perfect. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody could be? Well, Christ was, and he was our example. But a good person, if they've really understood this book of Ephesians, and if you are one of God's elect, you know how important forgiveness is and the peace that it brings. As we had covered from the very chapter 4 and the last verse of it, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we're not perfect. But he loves us anyway. Do you know something? Even though we're not perfect, he loves us enough. He died on the cross for us because there was demanded a perfect sacrifice without blemish. There was only one. It was him. And he did it because he loves you. To be a part of him and he and you is a wonderful thing. Wash yourself in the word of God. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. God is our judge. Let him do the judging. You do the discerning. By discernment, it's being a gift from God. You know what to listen to and what not to listen to. Washing yourself in the true word, not traditions. God always blesses that. He loves you for that. Those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need a number. You don't need an address. What you need is just know he reads your mind. You don't have to say it out loud. He hears you right now. Well, you're his child. He's got time for you because he wanted someone just like you. You're unique in that respect. Let him know you love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. It is really good to be a part of the family of God, in good standing especially. Kelly from Oklahoma, my daughter's boyfriend beats her up, and I wanted to know if it is wrong for me to go beat him up. Well, you know, first you talk to your little girl and tell her life is too short to hang around a man that will strike a woman. A man that will strike a woman is no good. She should stay totally, completely away from him. He is poison and most likely will never change. Because what a wimp, you know? He would probably, if he took one look at you, Kelly, he'd probably keel over backwards, okay? But the main thing is, rather than letting him get you in trouble or anything, wise your daughter up and let her know. He's a creep. She's got no business running around with a creep. Creeps beat up women. You know why? They're insecure. They can't, you know, I'll bet he drives some fancy car to try to show that he's a man. You know, a real man doesn't need a fancy car to know he's a man. Okay. So he uses crutches like that, does he not? I can almost guarantee it. No, just tell that little girl of yours that she's wasting her time. There are still some good people in this world, and she's in the wrong field there. Jeff from California, why is there no communication from God and Jesus to us today like they did in the biblical days? Well, how do you know there isn't? God has many ways of communicating. I mean, many, many ways of communicating. How do you think he leads and has a prophecy to come to pass exactly on time, on schedule, as it does, without communication? Communication is necessary to have a well-functioning church world, which our Father has. He communicates. Okay, we got Janet from Wisconsin. Would you please explain acrostics? Acrostics are hidden truths from, not necessarily hidden if you understand the original manuscripts. And they are given, I could say like a crossword puzzle, where when you look at it this way, it lines up and it has a meaning. And in the Hebrew alphabet, it usually is done in verses. For example, let's take the Book of Lamentation. All verses are by 11, basically. And there are many acrostics within it. In other words, 22 and so forth. Where great truths come forth in the acrostics of 11. But the acrostics of, even if you would, the sacred name in the great Book of Esther. Five times is the sacred name given in Esther in the Hebrew manuscripts, whereby man can't mess with it. Okay, it's locked and secure. Four times, YHVH. Two forward, two reverse, and once as Iyah Asha Iyah, which is to say, I am that I am. But acrostics deliver a message to the student, letting you know you're in the right track. Do you have a Do you know or have an idea what has happening, what's happening in the world that God decided to end the first world age? What made God angry enough to stop the world as it was then? Satan. You can read of it in Ezekiel chapter 28, the final outcome being in the 18th and 19th verse. Satan tried to take over in a third, as you learn in Revelation chapter 12, a third of God's children followed Satan instead of God. That's quite a mess. And God, rather than destroy his children, destroyed the earth age and caused each soul to be born of woman, innocent, to make his or her mind up. Will you love God or will you love Satan? That's what it's all about. And that's even why we have the acrostics. Pastor Murray, Gloria from New York, thank you for your good teaching and understanding of the Bible. You're so welcome. We've been watching you, okay? I have a problem with drugs. I stopped using, but sometimes I go back and I mess up. I pray and I ask for repentance, but I still fall short at times. Are there any scriptures that will help me become the woman of God I am supposed to be? I really like for people to take Mark 13 and read what God really wants a woman and a man or a child of God to do, to be willing to stand against the false one, to not even premeditate what you're going to say. Satan's coming. You know, he knows our every weakness. He'll know you have this weakness. So what you have to do is you got to get really tough. You yourself, you're the only one that can say, I've had it with it. I'm through. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be a woman of God and I'm going to act like a woman of God and I'm going to ask God to give me the power and the ability to do it. He will. But you got to get tough. You got to know on yourself. You got to know, you got to tell your flesh body, you don't need that stuff. There's a more beautiful spirit and high in the Holy Spirit. For Satan's going to offer you a good hit on drugs, whatever your weakness is. And that's why you got to get tough right now. I'll be praying for you. I feel like Gloria, you're going to make it, right? With a name like Gloria, you're supposed to be glorious in his name. So act like it. San Jose, this is John. I'm sorry, this is John from California. Question, Pastor Murray, you said when souls return to their spiritual bodies, they are in perfect shape. Why did Jesus have holes in his hands when he showed them to Thomas in John 20:27? He had a transfigured body, okay? He was transfigured for a reason, so that we would know he defeated death. And this is why he showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah in Matthew chapter 11. He was transfigured. Okay, we've got, this would be, my name is Scott and I'm from Pennsylvania. My question, is the parable of the fig tree and how it relates to the reestablishment of the state of Israel? Well, that's why Christ wanted you to learn the parable. You have to work at that. Where is the parable based? On Jeremiah 24. What does Jeremiah 24 say? It says, look, there are fig baskets. This is for you to learn from. One basket very good, and the other basket unfit. And then it goes on to tell you that this comes to pass when the nation of Israel returns to Jerusalem in that same chapter. That's why Christ wanted you to learn it, because a date is involved. Jan from Mississippi. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, the first epistle of John chapter 4, verse 2, please explain the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, in verse 2, it tells you the spirit of Christ. Anyone that has the true word of God has the spirit of Christ. But The spirit of Antichrist is given in the next verse, verse 3. Anybody that does not have this doctrine that Christ taught, this is Antichrist. It is against Christ. And then the main point of all this in this fourth chapter would go back to chapter 2, verse 18. Not that the false Christ may come, but there are many against Christ among us already, but this is one entity, the Antichrist shall come. And that's what you want to be prepared for. Anything that goes against Christ is instead of Christ. They have many, many doctrines. This is why you must always wash yourself at that laver, which is the word of God, whereby you can recognize a fake when you see one. Deborah from Indiana, will God forgive you for backsliding once you have been saved if you truly are sorry and work very hard to get back on track? Well, Deborah, now how many times did he say, the disciples asking this, how many times should we forgive? He said 7 times 70, that's 490 times. That would be basically in one day. I don't believe Deborah could sin that much in one day. But now it's got to be, you can't con God. As you say, you've got to be sorry and work very hard to get back. You have to truly be sincere. You have to have a change of mind, a change of heart, and at the same time, thank God for forgiving you. That's why he paid that price on the cross, is so that when you do repent, you can be forgiven. That salvation is always there for you if you repent and reach for it. Aaron from Georgia, I'm having trouble with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading Mark 3, 28 and 30, and I'm just not understanding it. Would you help me? I'd be happy to. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to refuse the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean? Well, Mark 13 lets you know when the Holy Spirit wants to speak through you that you're not to even premeditate. You would be one of God's elect delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. Now here comes your absolute scriptural documentation. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. You can deny some of the Christ teachings on earth and you can kind of get away with that. But if you're one of God's elect and you are delivered up, verse 10, before the synagogue of Satan, and you refuse the Holy Spirit the privilege of speaking through you, it's unpardonable. It's not going to happen. I know many of God's elect, and I know they're ready to go. And if they have any one problem, as you've probably heard me say before, it'd be talking too much. Steve from Washington, I believe I heard you say that the United States is Israel. Is that true? I said, there is the house of Israel covers much ground. The 10 tribes that went north, they settled Europe, many of them migrating later to this nation. And the house of Judah and the house of Israel are separate. Unfortunately, many people fail to realize that. Even though it is written in the great Ezekiel chapter 37 concerning the dry bones, where the whole house of Israel is, and how you teach them and prophesy to them as to who they are, that the house of Judah is a different one. It says, take these sticks, right? Two sticks, and they'll be joined together when? But the millennium. But not until. Until then, the house of Israel is... God said, we're not going to call them by them. I'm going to blind them. I'm not going to call them by their name. But then as it is written in Acts chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, and Isaac shall the seed be called. So it is Isaac's son or Sack's son that you begin to recognize the house that God would call them. Or there is another name the same people go by. It said God's people is Goth. Goth. So the Goths themselves, part of that, the Scythians that would come over. and migrate. There are no accidents in this world. God is very much in control. God never lost anyone. It's just people that lose their way. That does not change one iota of the teaching we just covered in, but it does give some of God's elect a little better knowledge to know when God makes a covenant with someone, he keeps it. It's just that a lot of people don't realize it, to their shame. Jerry from Minnesota, can you please explain the gap theory? Is this between Genesis 1 and 2? Thank you, you are greatly appreciated. Well, thank you, I appreciate that. Genesis between 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1, period. And then the earth became void and without form. It wasn't created that way. God never creates anything void and without form. Isaiah chapter 45 makes that very, very clear. Your next gap theory is in the great book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, when you find in verse 27 that the last week is separate. There is a gap between that first 69 weeks and that 70th. Because the Antichrist appears in that one. And there is a gap there. There is a gap when Christ opened the great book of Isaiah and read, this is the year of salvation, and he closed the book in the middle of the scripture. He didn't say, and the time of vengeance, because that hasn't come yet. But boy, it's at the door. The day of vengeance is coming. That's a gap also. So there's more than one gap in God's word, but that's one of the methods he uses in teaching. Kevin from New York, why did the Romans gamble for Jesus' clothing? Psalms 22:18, they had to. Psalms 22:18 was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And it even gives Christ's words on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting David. In Psalms 22. Every word of that Psalms 22 he read. And in the 18th verse, they were gambling for his clothing, casting lots at the foot of the cross. It was written, it was God's prophecy, it had to come to pass. Read Psalms 22:18. Caroline from Tennessee, what will it be like in heaven? Will we like live in houses, eat food? Will it be like it is now on earth? Or not like it is now? Now we have the jet stream, we have storms, we have tornadoes, hurricanes, and when the firmament goes back to where it was originally, there's no jet streams. There's no storms. And the earth is the same from the North Pole to the South Pole. This is why that we have found mammoth with buttercups in their mouth in the tundra of Alaska, frozen. Because buttercups grew there before the Katabo, before the overthrow. And certainly it's going to go back to that condition where this earth, this is why God is coming here to establish his heavenly kingdom in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And because this is, it's his favorite place. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God made an eternal covenant with that geographical location. He will not break it. God's word always comes to pass exactly as it's written, and so it shall. Alonzo from South Carolina, how do we really know if we are the sons of God? There is not a living being that is not a son of God, and there's no gender in that. Why? Because God created all souls, and all souls belong to him. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls belong to God. You don't get around to giving your soul to him, and you're sons of God only in the respect ownership. He owned you, bought and paid for, because he created you. John, but does that make us special? Well, kind of, if you're part of the family and recognize it, wash yourself in the Word, His Word, and be deserving of it, you betcha. John from Illinois, can you please explain how the Bible speaks of Adam and Eve and their children all the way up to Noah as being normal humans, when scientists teach that they lived in caves and hunted like a little bit higher than animals? Well, you don't want to pay too much attention to science when they try to talk about the Neanderthal man. That's a figment of somebody's imagination. The only remains they have found of a truly Neanderthal was a jawbone, and a paleontologist put it all together, and guess what? It was the jawbone of an ape. Because why? It was an ape. It wasn't a man. Man was never an ape. Man has always, you know, DNA will document this. If you understand that part of science, man has always been upright, just exactly the way God created him, in the perfect image of the spiritual body. And man was intelligent with God's instructions, and so you have to, science is great, you know, for whereby you rightly divide the word and observe. As far as so many things are concerned, there's not that much disagreement when you truly know God's word with science, unless you get one of those weirdos that wants to prove evolution. Then you get trouble. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You wash yourself in it. Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours, okay? You can rest assured. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. You can count on it. But now, most important, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His word. You wash yourself in it. Every day, and it's a good day. You know why? Even with trouble? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The book of James. James is a book that I know you'll enjoy because it is written, when you rightly divide it, to those that are scattered abroad. That's to say the 12 tribes, the 10 tribes scattered abroad, being very specific in your freedom of Christianity, the repentance, giving much personal instruction as far as controlling our thoughts and finding peace, and giving us those parameters wherein Christianity, defining those things that come from the Word of God. Example, that bitter and sweet water cannot come from the same spring. Well, from God's Word, you should not have both either. The practice of healing, brought forth in this book of James. I know you're going to like it. James, that great book of instruction.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word? We're going to finish the lecture on repentance. Repentance, as you will remember in the Greek, means to exercise your mind. That's kind of the prime root in Greek for the word repentance, is to exercise your mind and consider. That is to say, in association with yourself, what